And the outlines tonight have all of the lessons mentioned, or all the lessons that we've talked about over this last quarter on them, if that would be helpful to you. And we're going to go over all of that tonight. Let's begin with a prayer. Again, Father in heaven, we just want to come to you, Lord, humbly, as we always do, to give you thanks for our meeting together tonight, to give you thanks for your word. And we pray, Lord, your blessings upon this study, upon the others that are going on here as well. We so desire, Lord, to have your word to live in us and for us to understand it as you would have us to. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this whole quarter that we've been talking about out of the shadows, Larry and I have presented several concepts and ideas and thoughts to you that we hope that have been profitable. So tonight it's going to be a time for review. And actually, when you think about it, reviews are a biblical concept. I'm going to give you three here. And if you're one of these folks that say, well, I'd like to read the Bible, I don't know what I want to read today, I'm going to encourage you to maybe write these down and just read them sometime. The first one is when Moses, in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 3, Moses gives a review. He gives a review of everything that they have been through up until that time, and all of the things that they have faced, and gives a whole account, really, of the Exodus. And then in Psalms 105, the psalmist does the same thing, talks about Joseph going into Egypt, followed by Jacob and the family, the time they spent there in the Exodus, and again gives a recounting of that time. And then in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gives a defense, he basically gives a whole history of Judaism at that time, and ends with that really kind of stinging remark that Larry referenced last week in his lesson, where he calls him stiff-necked and uncircumcised of hearts. And so we know that led to his demise. But that is, again, Acts chapter 7 there, Stephen's speech. That's a great, great piece of oration that he does there. And that'll also give you some good history of the Jews there as well. So tonight, as I was thinking about, okay, how am I going to present all this that we've talked about over these last few weeks? How am I going to put this together and organize this? There's this quote that I've always liked. Stephen Covey, he of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People fame, educator, business consultant, author, etc. But I've always liked this quote. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's not always easy to do, is it? It's easy to kind of get ourselves sidetracked in areas of interest or go down, as I call them, little bunny trails, you know. But keeping the main thing is what we're going to try to do. And so that's how I've organized this lesson tonight. We're going to go back and talk about each of the topics that we've discussed, and we're going to answer these questions. What is the main thing? What is the main thing of that lesson? Why is it the main thing? Sometimes that might be intuitively obvious, but sometimes it's worth pointing out and mentioning why it's the main thing. And then the last question is one that we tried to kind of, we ask it overtly sometimes, but then other times it was kind of woven through the lessons that we presented, because the question is, how does or how should that affect my relationship with God? Which is really what we want to do, which is really the terms of the application. I mean, knowledge for knowledge's sake is good, it's enjoyable, I like it, but we are people, we are living this life, and we need to learn and understand things that help us live this life and help us with our relationship with God. So that's kind of how the lesson's organized tonight. So first of all, the first lesson, we talked about the use of types and antitypes in Scripture. And as we've said before, it seems like it's backwards, but it's not. It is really the way we talk sometimes. You know, if you talk about a baseball player, you know, you might say he's a type of Babe Ruth. Well, Babe Ruth is the antitype. He's the real thing. You know, the guy that they're talking about now is the type. So we talked about the use of types and antitypes of Scripture. And the Bible is full of people. We've talked about those. being Moses as a reflection of Christ, Joshua as a reflection of Christ. We've taught there's people, there are events, the Passover, the Exodus itself. There are institutions, but the high priesthood, the priesthood that we talked about, the tabernacle, the temple, all of those things that foreshadowed Jesus, all of those things that foreshadowed events in the New Testament. And that's kind of where I give my rule of biblical understanding there, is when you're trying to figure out what is being communicated to me in Scripture, why did God put this in here, what is God hoping that I learn from this, just think simply, it's all about Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. So we see all these things that unfold, and Jesus is the Word, remember? We know that from John chapter 1. So we see these things unfold throughout all of God's Word that point to Jesus. And also then we talked about the fact that knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament is important to us as New Testament Christians. There's that passage in Romans 15:4. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Two things mentioned in there specifically that give us hope: our endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. What Scriptures are we talking about? Well, we're obviously talking about the Old Testament Scriptures here. So the Old Testament Scriptures give us hope. Those two things together give us hope. The main thing, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 10. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, the main thing is, there is a plan. That plan has been in existence prior to the foundation of the world, prior to the creation itself. God had a plan, and there is a plan. There's not a plan B. There's not something that exists just in case something didn't work out. There is a plan. And we are seeing the fulfillment of that plan on this, as they say, on this side of the cross, because it was fulfilled in Christ. Why is it the main thing? It is literally the main thing. It is God's plan for us, God's plan for mankind, and we, as in you and I, are the focus of that plan. We are the reason that God put the plan in place in the first place. So this is what it is all about. How should this affect my relationship with God? As I said, this plan is about our relationship to God. We are God's creation. We know that God is love. We know that from Scripture. So God wants to express His love to His creation. And blessed people that we are for that, God wants to express His love toward us. And that's why the plan is in effect. And because of that, we have this passage in 1 John 5 and 13, where He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So through the words that we have confidence, we know that we have eternal life because of God's plan. And that confidence isn't in ourselves, but it's in God. And the plan that that God developed before creation, before the foundation of the world, it existed for us. Then we talked about the tree of life. Some of the points there is that God created man with agency. That's just a way of saying that God created man with the ability for us to make our own decisions and to the ability to control our own actions. In other words, He created us with free will, which once again I think is indicative of God's love. He didn't have to do that, but He wanted people that would be willing to follow Him so that He could express His love towards us. And also, since Adam and Eve were banished from the garden due to sin, they lost access to the tree of life. Now, what's interesting is the next place that we see the tree of life mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Revelation. So what you have in between Genesis and Revelation is a story, one story. We called it the wonderful story of love because that's what this is. It's one complete story that we have from man losing access to the tree of life to gaining access to the tree of life as we have in Revelation. So it's all about redemption and reconciliation. And why is this the main thing? Well, this is where it's intuitively obvious, because really nothing else matters, does it? We think a lot of things matter. We think a lot of things are important, and I'm saying that they aren't. But this is really the story of our redemption with God is really the only thing that matters. So, how should this affect my relationship with God? I answered a question with a question there, which I normally hate to do, but there's a reason for that. Is that I asked the question, what is your view of God? And I think sometimes our view of God needs to be adjusted, or maybe I should say readjusted a little bit. Yes, Jesus is going to come again, and yes, we will be judged, okay? But I think sometimes we think that God is waiting around looking for any reason, any excuse to condemn us, when it's really just the opposite of that. I mean, first of all, we have to think that we condemn ourselves by our own lack of faith and our own actions, okay? Let's put the responsibility where it goes. But God's wanting to save us. He's not wanting to condemn us. If He wanted to condemn us, He would do so. He has done it before, hasn't He? Although He promised, He said He would not do it again. So if that's your view of God, I'm just saying that needs to be readjusted a little bit. God wants to save us, and He sent His own Son in order to make that possible. The children of Abraham. This goes back to the seed promise that is given in Genesis 3:15, and then again we see it fulfilled in Revelation 7:14. That basically says that's where God is making the promise there, and He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then we see that fulfilled in Revelation. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So once again, you see the promise given in Genesis. You see it fulfilled in Revelation. So everything in between is one story. And then also we have the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed through this promise that God has given to Abraham. So we see that is fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. So we see the promise made in Genesis 12. Then we see it fulfilled here in Genesis 3 and 29. So once again, you have the type and the antitype, one foreshadowing the other. So it is in Christ, it is only through Christ that the promise of that God made to Abraham is fulfilled. That's what I said, the main thing. It is only in Christ that the promise is fulfilled. Once again in Galatians, going up to verse 26, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we see this is all very logical and makes sense. The promise was given to Abraham. We see it fulfilled. And how do we see it fulfilled? In Christ. So you are only a part of the promise that was given originally to Abraham if what? If you are in Christ. Okay? So that's why Jesus calls himself in John chapter 14, he calls himself the way, because he is the way. Why is it the main thing? The promise is available to everyone, but is restricted to those that are in Christ. How should this affect my relationship with God? Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. Jesus is the final culmination, revelation, fulfillment of God's plan. We don't need to be waiting on anything else. We don't need to be waiting on anyone else. We have the pleasure of where we're living right now of being a part of the fulfillment of the plan of God. Once again in Galatians 4 and 4, where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And we see that we are part of that fullness of time at this point in the history of the world. So as I said, we don't need to be waiting on anyone else or anything else. The only question that we have to ask is, am I in Christ? Since that is the only place where the promises are going to be received is in Christ. Then we talked about bondage, deliverance, and Passover. There are clear examples here of foreshadowing. Egypt is representative of lives of sin. Egypt is representative of sin. We see Moses as a type of Christ. We see the Passover that represents redemption. So all of those things are clear examples of foreshadowing. Clear examples of type and antitype with the Passover lamb and with Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, talking about the Red Sea crossing. I think this is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So Paul himself there talks about how the events of the Exodus there are examples for us to avoid some of the things that they did. But he also then makes reference to, he talks about them being baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. So, you know, we see in the Bible itself Paul's use of type and antitype. And this is interesting when you think about it. Why is this the main thing? Well, the story of Exodus is a shadow of our redemption with God. We talk about when we become Christians, we need faith and we need repentance and we need baptism. And those things are demonstrated to us through the actions of the Exodus. It took faith for the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost, didn't it? It took faith for them to take that action. They needed to then repent of their time in Egypt in terms of being attracted to the gods of Egypt, the false gods, and then they were baptized into the Red Sea to finally separate themselves from Egypt. So we can see how that is all an example and a foreshadowing for us in how we become Christians as well. So what is the main thing? God desires to have a special people. He desired for the Israelites to be His special people. He desires for us to be His special people. And He wants to have a special relationship with those people. Now, should this affect my relationship with God? Well, there's some things here that we need to remember. First of all, God is intent on showing us that He keeps His promises. Remember, we just read Genesis chapter 12. He gave this land to Abraham. So He's taking the Israelites back there because that's what He promised. And that's what He's going to take, and that's what's going to take place. The other thing is, deliverance is found in total obedience, not selective obedience. If the Israelites had not put the blood on the doorpost, what would have happened? Well, we all know the answer to that. If the Israelites had not finally followed Moses into the Red Sea with the waters parted, what would have happened? Well, they would have still been in Egypt, okay? So it took total obedience for them to find their relationship with God. And the same is with us. Then we talked about the law and the covenants. Some observations there is the law tells us something about God, that God is an order. God is a God of order and not chaos. And that the law demonstrates mankind's need for order as well. Think just a little bit. I was doing some additional reading this last week, and I thought this was good. Think just a little bit about the golden calf, the juxtaposition here of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from God directly at the same time that this business with the golden calf and the worship of the golden calf is going on. So I think that tells us something about ourselves. I think it tells us that without rules, we become slaves to our own passions, and there is nothing freeing about that, is there? We talk about being free from sin. Sometimes people don't understand that. Well, how can you be free from sin if you're doing what you want to do? Well, that's just it. You're not being free. You're becoming a slave to your own passion. Second, left to our own uneducated judgment, we are quick to aim low and worship qualities that are beneath us. And that's exactly what they did, wasn't it? They were quick to make the calf and to worship qualities that were beneath the God that they had already seen evidence of. And number three, rules seek to elevate our gaze and raise our standards. And that's exactly right. The Ten Commandments raise the standards of basically all cultures and societies around them. And if you don't believe that, just read some history, okay? So, you know, those you know, you think about that and you think about mankind without that, and how God was trying to help us and to raise our own standards. And also then we saw how Moses foreshadows Christ as both the lawgiver and the mediator of the law. The main thing, once again we see that the relationship between man and God is a covenant relationship. Started with Abraham, then we have this covenant relationship that God wants with His people. And even though, why is it the main thing? Even though Israel did not keep their part of the covenant, we know they were faithless over time, God kept His part of the covenant and sent Christ into the world. How should this affect my relationship with God? Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. There are two covenants. They are not equal. They are not identical. The book of Hebrews says, uses the word better several times in describing the new covenant. The new covenant is better, and it's Jesus that makes it better, and it's Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant that makes it better. And that's something that I think about a lot. And again, I realize I'm speaking to the Wednesday night audience here, but again, you never know what's going on in people's lives, and you never know who might be watching or listening in. But when people become faithless, when people decide they're not going to come to worship anymore for whatever reason, it's not just us, and it's not just this place that they're turning their backs on, but they're really losing their faith in Jesus. I mean, as I said before, the church is the culmination of God's plan here. And the church is the bride of Christ. So it's not just the assembling of this group together that people are missing out on and people that are turning their backs on. They're also then have lost their faith to Christ as well. Then we talked about the priesthood. The priests were from a specific tribe, the tribe of Levi. They had specific functions. They wore specific clothing. And then that foreshadows us today as Christians. The passage in 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So all of us fit in that role. But then also we have a high priest. There was the high priest, and Jesus is our high priest. It's noted in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So once a year we know that the high priest enter the most holy place. This passage here foreshadows Christ being our high priest. So again, it's all, we see it all accumulating in Christ, the mediator, the giver of the law, and then the functioning of the high priest here. So he's not only the high priest who goes to the most holy place to offer the atoning sacrifice, but he's also the high priest and the sacrifice. So he embodies all of those aspects in our relationship with God. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have access to God. He is the administrator of the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself, which I just said. Why is this the main thing? Outside of Christ, we don't have access to God. I hope you kind of see a recurring theme here about Christ, our relationship to Him, and how that gives us our relationship to God. How should this affect my relationship with God? Well, the priests were not to perform their duties carelessly or indifferently. And since that is our role now as Christians, we should not be careless or indifferent in our service to God as well. Also, we because of that, we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Being back to Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we're not part of the tribe of Levi. None of us are. Jesus was not part of the tribe of Levi either. So once again, that foreshadowed that priestly function then was going to move to all of us and not just be exclusive to the tribe of Levi. We talked about the atonement and the sacrifices and some concepts there, that a holy God cannot be where sin is found, and that sacrifices taught the people of the concepts of atonement or righting a wrong, the concepts of dedication. They had to dedicate their livestock, specific kinds of livestock, for the sacrifices, and also taught the concept of covenant. There were many different kinds of sacrifices that we talked about. There were sacrifices for intentional sins, unintentional sins, the daily sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, all kinds of different sacrifices that we discussed. The main thing, maybe I'm splitting hairs here, but maybe I don't know that I am. You know, we say sometimes, and maybe I've been guilty of it too, we say sometimes that the sacrificial system was done away with. Well, that's not really an accurate way to look at it. The sacrificial system was not done away with, but it's fulfilled, and it was fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus. When we gather here on Sunday morning and we observe the Lord's Supper as we do, that is because of sacrifice. So we are still here in our relationship with God because of sacrifice. So as I said, the sacrificial system isn't necessarily done away with, it's just fulfilled. And how is this the main thing? It is still how we receive forgiveness and atonement. We still receive forgiveness and atonement because of sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice my sheep or my cattle. That is what Jesus Christ has done for it. But it's still how we all receive forgiveness and atonement is through the sacrifice of Jesus. How should this affect my relationship with God? Simplicity and finality should result in our dedication. It's simple. Sometimes I wonder if it's too simple, and that's why we may take it for granted when we shouldn't. And it's final. It's the final sacrifice for us. It's simple. It's one time. And it's through His suffering and His sacrifice that we have a relationship with God. Again, I was just kind of thinking about some of this week, and it occurred to me that really sacrifice, the concept of sacrifice, are the total antithesis, or maybe I should say it this way. Satan embodies the total antithesis of the concepts, the things that we learn through sacrifice. Sacrifice says, I need forgiveness. Satan says, you've done nothing wrong. You don't need forgiveness of all. Don't worry about it. Sacrifice says that what I have really belongs to God. Satan says, what you have is yours. You earned it. You keep it. You do with it what you want. Sacrifice in terms of delayed gratification says, I may do without something today to make tomorrow a little bit better for me. And Satan says, don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you want to do today and do it right now. So again, the point I'm trying to make is that the sacrifice, the concepts we learn of sacrifice, Satan embodies everything that's the total antithesis to that. The tabernacle in the temple we talked about. There's some instructions there that you see from the things that were that God instructed them in regards to the tabernacle. The temple reminded the people of God's plan, protection, and provision. Both the tabernacle and the temple did that. We remember that the tabernacle was constructed with great generosity from the people, and that everything in the tabernacle had a purpose. Remember, Larry talked about the candlesticks, the veil, the altars, the laver that was used for the washing, the showbread, the mercy seat. All of those things, once again, foreshadow the concepts that we learn about in the New Testament. So one of the things, I think one of the main things we learn from this, is the details and patterns are important to God. Now, I don't want to overstate that. You know, we don't want to make rules and regulations where none exist, but I think to ignore things that we know that are important to God, that God has specified, as He did in the construction of the tabernacle in particular, I think that that's something that we don't want to do. So, why is this the main thing? Because we can't be casual about things that are important to God. And that brings up then, how should this affect my relationship with God? I need to understand what's important to God. I need to live in a way that is pleasing to God, because I know that God has told me those things and I understand that that is God's will. So that is what I need to do. God is not here to please me. I am here to learn to please Him. And in doing so, I guarantee you, your life will be better that way. The wilderness wanderings. We see the people picking the manna there. In the wilderness wanderings, there are powerful life lessons that we can learn from the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. We talked about some of these, such as believing in God's providence, knowing that we can know God's will, and talking about the Ten Commandments, and being cautious of a rebellious attitude. The main thing, you know, we talked about all the 40s that were mentioned in the Bible, okay? The 40 days, 40 years mentioned in various times. And that 40 is a time of trial and testing. And the wilderness wanderings are a shadow of our own lives from the time of our baptism to our death. This is a time we must learn to build our faith and trust in God and expect that there might be difficult times to navigate. It is a time of trial and testing, just as the 40 years of wandering were a time of trial and testing for the Israelites. Why is this the main thing? I think to ignore these spiritual lessons, these lessons may leave us without endurance and hope. Remember the passage that we read at the beginning from Romans. We have two things, endurance and hope, that we learn through the scriptures that were written beforehand. So if we ignore these lessons, then we are going to have to repeat them ourselves, and then we may lose our endurance and we may lose our hope if we don't pay attention to them. And how should this affect my relationship with God? Once again, this has to do with our attitude towards God, who we think God is, and what we think God thinks about us. God at all times was acting on the behalf of the Israelites, the purpose being to help them get to the promised land. God is helping us to get to our spiritual promised land. Nothing else matters. So we need to understand that God is acting in our behalf to help us with that. It's not God's obligation to make me comfortable in this tabernacle. God is trying to help us get to our spiritual promised land. Then we talked about claiming our inheritance. We said that Joshua is a type of Christ. We talked about that, Joshua foreshadowed Christ in terms of their names being similar, in terms of the way they led the people, in terms showing their obedience, demonstrating their obedience to God. So we talked about that. And then we also talked about that there may be obstacles to us claiming our spiritual inheritance. We talked about we may have to struggle at times with our own unbelief. We may have to struggle with the problem of sin that seems to stick to us or beset us, and we may struggle with as God warned the people not to be like the people around them when they claim their inheritance, that we too have to guard our hearts, as John talked about a week or so ago, and not let the culture just completely absorb us as well. We always need to be aware and being alert of what being in the world and not of the world means to us and how we live. The main thing, God kept His promises to the Israelites. That passage in Joshua 21, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. So God will keep His promises to us. We must not lose our resolve. Why is this the main thing? Once again, we talk about a covenant relationship. God's demonstrated to us, He demonstrated to them, that He will keep His side of the bargain, and we need to keep our side of the bargain as well. And we need to be, and because of that, we need to be a grateful and thankful people. You know, you can see the Israelites, how those attributes just seemed to kind of elude them sometimes, didn't it? Gratefulness and thankfulness and appreciation to God. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same problem. And I'll just say, here's just a little life coaching for you. You take it for what it's worth. But if you want to do one thing that would have the greatest impact on your life, practicing thankfulness and gratefulness is one thing you can do. Being not only thankful to God, but being thankful and grateful to the people that you live with every day, the people you may work with, and I know that's going to be difficult sometimes, the people that you come in contact with, but developing that attribute in your life will be a huge positive thing for you as you go forward. Well, I just talked about that. Okay. Then we talked about, lastly, the rite of circumcision and the exclusive inclusiveness. I think that was the term Larry used that I like. You can say it the other way, too, the inclusive exclusiveness, meaning that our relationship to God is exclusive, it's special, but obviously everyone can be a part of it. We talked about faith and works are not in conflict. When you think about it, circumcision without faith is just a medical procedure. Baptism without faith is just a washing. So faith and works are not in conflict with each other. Our relationship to God is exclusive as His children, but inclusive of everyone. 1 John chapter 2, it's inclusive, it's exclusive to those that obey His commandments. It's inclusive in John 3:16 of everyone. The main thing, as Christians, we are to have circumcised hearts. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was a requirement by God. So as Christians, we are to have circumcised hearts. And what does that mean? Well, as circumcision was a physical sign, our circumcised hearts are a sign to the world that we are in a covenant relationship with God. It is our attitudes, our actions, the things that we say, our priorities. That's how we demonstrate to the rest of the world that we are in a covenant relationship with God, and that's what having a circumcised heart means. Why is this the main thing? There are all kinds of passages that speak to how we should be as people of God in our daily living. How does this affect my relationship with God? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So He talks about there, He equates circumcision with baptism and talks about through baptism we become spiritually circumcised and made alive through Christ. So once again, the question is, what if I don't have baptism? Well, then you don't have that. These things that were mentioned here in Colossians. So just some concluding thoughts. And as we've gone through these lessons and done this review, as I said, you probably started seeing some regular themes: covenant, obedience, and redemption. And there's a reason for that. Those are themes in the whole Bible. That is, in a nutshell, what the Bible is about: covenant, obedience, and redemption. And God wanted to demonstrate those themes to us over and over and over so that we would understand them, and unfolded them over time. So that's why He made the use of types and antitypes. That's why He made the use of shadows and foreshadowing. He did that so that He would ensure that we had a full understanding and appreciation of those themes and would act upon them. Thank you very much. I am totally shocked I got through tonight. So I hope you enjoyed it. I hope this has been a blessing to you. All right.